Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and I'm going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And I was running through email as I came in here to do the radio show. And the email is on what we call the Living Network. It's a series of Google groups based on geographical locations from Australia to New York to the Carolinas to California. Even some people in Europe and recently in South Africa. And it's people in areas, local areas. And the idea of the group is to get them in contact physically, to get out of the virtual reality of the internet into the reality of the world. To be in the world, but also to learn not to be of the world. And I just ran through the emails real quick. And I see one person writing, trying to explain, you know, I said something like, Moses arranged that the people not only went out the front gate when they came out of the bondage of Egypt, they could take the means of being a nation with them. And he writes back, we are a nation through his son by the power of God. Well, I don't know about that we. The we depends on who is coming in the name of Jesus Christ. And that person is the one who has the power of God, because they're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean, to come in the name of Jesus Christ? That would be to come according to his character. Not because you repeat certain religious phrases or biblical phrases over and over again, or you say that, yeah, I believe in Jesus. None of that matters. That's just what you say. It's what you do. And this is one of the big problems, is the modern Christian today doesn't know what you're supposed to be doing. So we talk a lot about what you're supposed to be doing, and we've been doing a series called Shift, because what we've done is we've shifted away from the power of God when we used to walk with God in the garden, and we've given that power of choice, over to other men and returned to the bondage of Egypt. So how do we get the means of being a nation again, under God? Well, of course, we know that when the Israelites left Egypt, that was a big shift. They were shifting from the status of being a slave, receiving the benefits and welfare of Pharaoh. I mean, that's how they got to be slaves, is that they had to apply to the Pharaoh for welfare, for food and sustenance, to get them through a depression, a hard times. They had to, because they did not have the means to survive without it. So they sold themselves into bondage under Joseph because of their past sins. This is why they were found in that position. Somebody told me once, a preacher said, well, no, God arranged it that the Pharaoh would have the provisions for them so to get them through the famine. Well, why didn't God prepare them by warning them that a famine was coming and they could have prepared for it? And they didn't. Well, why didn't they? Because the guy who was going to be the witness, the second witness, which we talked about in earlier shows on this, was Joseph. And Joseph wasn't around his brothers, because his brothers had cast him away. And they had cast him away because of jealousy and envy and pride and unforgiveness. That's why Joseph wasn't there. And because of that, they didn't know the famine was coming, and they did not prepare. But God turned their evil to good. He did not have to send Joseph into bondage to prepare them for the coming dearth in the land, the famine in the land. He didn't have to do that. He could have told them, they could have prepared, and then the Pharaoh would have come to them. But it didn't work out that way, because they were selfish and jealous and envious. And they didn't come together as a family, much less as a nation. They wanted to do their own thing, and their brother was kind of a thorn in their side. So they didn't have the power of God. The power of God shined on them, but not without putting them back into bondage. Why? Because there was a lesson to be learned in bondage that they would not have learned otherwise. This is why Paul says that the governments of the world are the servants of God. Because the iniquities that they heap on you to teach you obedience and to teach you honor are part of the means that you're going to need to be a nation. You're going to find more people close to the kingdom paying their taxes and helping their neighbor besides than you are going to find in rebels who refuse to pay taxes and try to go out of the systems of the world without considering love of their neighbor as much as themselves. They will not have the means to be that nation of God and to have that power of Jesus Christ because they did not come out to serve one another. They came out to be free. Christ did not come to be free. He came to serve. He came to sacrifice. That is coming in the name of Christ. Now, you've heard me say that before. We're not going to pound that. I will come back to that and come back to that and come back to that because that's the gospel. If you're going to come in the name of Jesus Christ, you've got to understand what that means. Fellow writes on, we no longer need to wait on Moses. Why? You haven't gone into debt? You haven't returned to bondage? It told you in the New Testament that you would again be entangled in the elements of the world. And through covetousness, you would be made merchandise. You have to attend to that. You have to deal with that because you have been made merchandise again. You have been sold back into bondage. You have returned to the bondage of Egypt. And you can't just nullify that. You have to deal with that fact. Because you have to make your yeses yes, and then yeses of your parents yes. Remember, Israel was in bondage because of what their parents had done, not because what they were doing at that particular time necessarily. But in fact, there was something they were not doing. They were not loving their neighbor as themselves. They didn't even know how to do that. If they needed something, they went to the government, a pharaoh. Because that's why they paid 20% of everything they earned into the government of Pharaoh. See, the Bible's all about government. But it's about righteous government. And it also is about unrighteous. Unrighteous government is where people don't care about their neighbor as much as themselves. They don't care about justice, law, mercy, and faith. They don't care about that. They just care about their own personal comfort. They want to be free. They want to go do what they want to go do. And one of the amazing things is that people use the name of Jesus, because I love Jesus, but they take his name in vain. And you know this because they're not actually doing what Christ said to do. They're not loving their neighbor as themselves. They're not casting their bread upon the waters. They're not laying down their life for the love of Jesus Christ. They may be making sacrifices. They may be taking risks. And they may be courageous in that way. But where is the service? Christ didn't just come to take risks. He didn't just come to be crucified. He came to serve. That's what he says. Now, his service included the ultimate sacrifice of being an innocent man, giving his blood. When he was going to return to Jerusalem, he had been to Jerusalem several times, according to most theologians, when they look at the Bible, they realize that Jesus had been there several times. But when he came this particular time where they came out with palm branches and hailed him as the highest son of David, he was a king. There was no king in Jerusalem. Herod Antipas was not the king in Jerusalem. His brother Philip was not the king in Jerusalem. Jesus was the king in Jerusalem. And what do we know? Jesus immediately goes into the royal treasury, as we talked about before, and he comes out and he fires the money changers with a string whip, commonly used by rulers of that day to fire corrupt members of government. This is what Saul was hired to do in the beginning. This is what David was supposed to do. But they're supposed to do it without becoming corrupt themselves. And you give them that power and they might. And Jesus was tempted too to become corrupt. Just as all your leaders throughout the world are tempted to become corrupt and use their office for their own reward and benefit. And that's why men put men in office, so that they would receive reward and benefit. At the time of Christ, this is what was going on. You had Hyrcanus, who claimed to be both king and high priest. And then you had Ananias, who was putting his sons and finally his son-in-law in as high priest, with no king there. The high priest was taking over the role of king and doing many of the things that the king did, in conjunction with the assistance of Rome, who was there for the sole purpose of deciding who was the rightful king of Judea. I mean, that's his history. That's why they came there. That's why they were invited in there. Now, yeah, they had some wars along the way, because people were not righteous in the way that they were treating the Romans, and the Romans ended up not being righteous. We did a movie review of, I think, the movie Son of God, and the portrayal of the Romans and Pontius Pilate was absolutely historically absurd. It was something, you know, just born out of wishful thinking of some Hollywood writer. You know, it was embarrassing. I've seen historians in Hollywood, you know, who would not sign even the movie The Kingdom of God, which I did a review on that, and there was some good messages in that movie as well. But historically speaking, they really screwed up. You know, in order to get the right camera shots, they invented reality. Because, well, I won't go into that. You'll just have to go look for that review in our archives. But anyway, he says we no longer have to wait on Moses. He sent Jesus. Well, God sent Jesus, but you can't just undo debt, actual physical debt. Jesus even had Peter paying his taxes. Now, there is a way out of the system of the world. But you have to do it in righteousness. You have to go through the gate. You can't just jump over the wall. The nation is here. And you don't have to wait for the nation. But you have to seek righteousness in the way you go about it. And there was a way in which the early church was operating. It was not a scattered flock. It was a nation. Historians like Edward Gibbons writes of it being a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, an ever-increasing state, talking about the very early church. And we have letters written from people like Justin in 150 AD to the emperor of Rome, explaining how the government of the church operated. We have the court cases when Christians were being persecuted by courts in northern Africa under the rule of Saturninus, who outlawed private religion. Now see, when I say that, most people don't understand what's religion. You think it's what you think about God, so that you can say, we are a nation? No, that's not religion. Religion is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society. That faith, hope, and charity is what binds you together as a nation. And this is what scared the Roman emperors. The union and discipline. That's what it says in the history books of one of the most notable historians of that time, the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. They feared the union and discipline of the Christians, because they were a viable network operating according to the principles of a republic. They were not individual guys saying, I'm free because Jesus said so. No, it was people who were doing the word, doing according to Christ. They weren't waiting either. But they weren't neglecting their responsibilities to take care of one another. They were well-disciplined from the ground up, coming together from the ground up, being one peculiar people from the ground up, taking care of all the social welfare of their society from the ground up. Those are the ones who get to say, we are a nation through His Son by the power of God. Not people who sit and do not do the will of the Father, but just like to say that they are one nation under Christ. They're not actually doing that. They're just saying it. And Christ makes a very big point. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father. And by doing that will, by practicing that, which is what they were doing in the bondage of Egypt, they were developing the means of being the nation of God. Because they were learning how to take care of one another. They were developing those social bonds through faith, hope, and charity, through hard times, through difficult times, through times of shortage, where the government wasn't going to give them any more benefits, no straw, no freebies. But they still had to pay in, and they still took care of one another. This prepared them to march out of Egypt in one day. Same thing was going on at the time of Christ, because they had developed the same social welfare system. Those people who did not register with that social welfare system of Herod the Great were called idiotes, non-registered. And we find that word in a study we just had in the last show on Shift, where we were reading through 2 Corinthians 10:18. Actually, 2 Corinthians 11:1 is where we started. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. My folly? What folly? Foolishness, he says. And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you, with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. Jesus had parables about virgins. What's he talking about? Paul was always so cryptic. But if you understand how the words were used, I mean, one of the pagan temples, you know, the Parthenos, concerning virgins. What does it mean, virgins? Chaste virgins. What was it meaning to be fornicator? What was it meaning to be an adulterer? Well, of course, there's individual private adultery, but most of the adultery mentioned in the Bible is national adultery. That's when you go to places like Egypt and pray to those men who exercise authority one over the other for the benefits that take care of you as a society, doing so knowing full well that the only way they're going to have the means by which to take care of you in that nation is to take away from your neighbor by force. Yes, they will use strength to do that, but it's not necessarily violent because it's legal. It's legal to take away from you by force. That's the system of Cain. That's the system of Nimrod. That was the system of Pharaoh and the bondage of Pharaoh, and that was the system of the Caesars of Rome. It was not the system in Rome before the Caesars. They took care of each other through a system of charity, through the temples. But the temples became public temples, public religion. Go to our website, preparingyou.com, and go read what we have to say about public religion. Public religion is when you get people to sign up. They have to pay in. They have to sacrifice. They have to contribute, but it's no longer charity. That system makes the word of God to none effect. But Paul wanted you and was talking to people who were operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. These are the ones that he calls we. These ones with the union and discipline of a government, of the people, for the people, and by the people. Remember that phrase, of the people, for the people, and by the people, was originally coined in the Wycliffe Bible in the introduction, saying this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. And if you're really going to be that government, you have to operate that government by faith, hope, and charity. The power of choice remains with the individual families. But those families seek to come together as a nation under God by gathering together in a network of people who care as much about each other as they do themselves. If they're not doing that, they're not following what Christ said. They're not following what the early church did. And they are not the we that come in the name of Jesus Christ. They just aren't. Their deeds testify to their faith. Coming out is like, you know, jumping in a lifeboat on the Titanic and rowing away from the ship when your boat is half full. You know how many people did that when the Titanic went down? Many of the boats were not full and they pulled away from the ship. They were so afraid that they would drown, so invested in saving themselves, they left other people with the means that could have saved those people. Because they did not care as much about the other people still on the deck as they cared about saving themselves. Christ wouldn't do that. Christians wouldn't do that. Christians would come together, like the Israelites, become a nation where they had to... What do you do in a disaster? We've talked about this in our own FEMA, Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. How do we operate that in the case of national disaster? That's what we have people traveling around now. If you want to join in the network, go to thelivingnetwork.org, go to preparingyou.com, go to hisholychurch.org and join the network and start forming that physical network, not based on emails, based on core groups, congregations of recorded elders, free assemblies of people who are going to actually start thinking about others as much as themselves. You're going to get a lot of lazy people. You're going to get a lot of walking wounded, what we call it. We're going to get a lot of people who don't really get it. But start now. Start organizing yourselves to take care of yourselves because you actually care about others. That needs to be the motivation. Now, Paul goes on to say, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is that simplicity? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God. Love righteousness. And act as if that's really true. Come together, not so what for what you can get, but for what you can do for others. That's coming in the name of Christ. When he says your minds might be corrupted, he uses a particular Greek word that is normally translated corrupt, defiled, destroyed. How do you destroy the mind? I mean, are they going to put a bullet in your head? That would destroy your mind. No, they're going to put an idea in your head. An idea that all you have to do is believe in Jesus. But they're not going to tell you what that means or what that looks like. And so therefore you're not going to do that. And therefore you're going to be a worker of iniquity, because most iniquity is done by doing nothing. He goes on to say, for if he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, gospel meaning good news, or it's not actually even good news, it's tidings. It can be good news. Which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Okay, what's he talking about? Another Jesus. Well, everybody creates Jesus in their own mind. There is a real Jesus, your real Yeshua, and they talk about him in the Bible. But when people read the Bible, they draw a picture of Jesus in their mind, just like, you know, what does Jesus look like? You know, that's a big thing with artists all over the Renaissance. Everybody's drawing a different picture of Jesus. I mean, there must be a million of them out there, pictures of Jesus. Well, there's also a picture of Jesus that you draw that is the character of Jesus. What he was saying, what he was doing, what he was trying to tell you. He was a king of a government based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And all those who got the baptism of Jesus Christ and the apostles was cast out of one system in an exodus where now they had to take care of themselves. They could no longer go to the Pharisees and apply for benefits. They were cast out. It tells you that in the Bible. It tells you that in John. Anyone professing Jesus, which is what the baptism was all about, it's a profession that now I'm going to make straight the way of the Lord, and I'm going to do it like John the Baptist said and like Jesus said, through faith, hope, and charity. They're cast out. No more welfare for them. No more benefits for them. They can't go to the benefactors who exercise authority anymore because they're cast out. They were as if they were idiotes. What do I mean by that? Unregistered. He goes on to say, for I suppose I was not a whit behind, the very chiefest of apostles. But though I be rude in speech, he says, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. What did he mean by rude? What's that word rude? Well, guess what? That word is idiotis. Well, we know Paul was a scholar amongst men. He was an absolute scholar. He had studied at Gamaliel. He was considered, you know, the brightest of the brightest. Why is he saying that he, you know, that same word appears several times in the Bible? Most of the time, it's translated unlearned. One time, it's translated ignorant. The other time, it's translated rude, and it's in this verse. What is he talking about? Well, if you go to our website and you look up "Are Christians Idiots?", you'll find out, because it's a come-on title to the article. Because if you go back to Acts, it says, now when they, in chapter 4, verse 13, so you can look this up for yourself, you don't have to believe me. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So Peter and John were ignorant men? Well, I don't think so. I don't think they were ignorant. Were they rude men? Because that's the same word they translate rude over there for Paul. Why didn't they said that Paul was unlearned? Well, we know Paul was a scholar. Actually, John was a scholar too. Most people don't know that. Peter was a fisherman, but he actually ran a bunch of fishing boats. He was pretty well off. He was no dummy. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't unlearned. The definition of that word is, here it is, right out of theirs, a private person as opposed to a magistrate, ruler, or king. A common soldier as opposed to a military officer. A writer of prose, it says here, as opposed to a poet. These are the definitions there, but if you actually look up the origin of the word and how it was used at the time, it specifically means, and it's translated as such, idios, private person. This is someone who is not a member of public religion. He's a member of private religion. He has his own social welfare system privately operating. It does not operate as the public religions operate, by forced contributions. This is what they're talking about. And this is what we see over and over again, that these men were unregistered. And if you go read the article, "Are Christians Idiots?" And the reason I say that is because idiotus is the word that we use to produce the word idiot. Because people who did not register with the social welfare system of different countries at different times in history were considered, they were called idiotes, unregistered. But people use that term, evolved into saying that these people are foolish. So this is what Paul is talking about. Once you understand that Christ preached a kingdom that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, now you can come together doing what Christ actually said, which is taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. Now you have a need for ministers, but those ministers are only given the funds, the means by which to take care of the needy of your society by free will choice. All the other governments of the world do this by force today. Romans didn't used to do it by force, but by the time of Jesus Christ, they were doing it by forced contributions. Judea used to do it by free will offerings over and over again. Because, like I said, the word charity doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament, but free will offerings does. Offerings does. Sacrifice does. Because that's how they supported their government, through free will offerings and a voluntary militia. There were no kings. But that takes a special kind of person. In order to be that special kind of person, you have to have Christ living in you. And we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. How do you make room for Christ living in you? We'll be right back.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realized that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me. And many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
For more information, contact us at hisholychurch.org or email us at radio@hisholychurch.org or write us at His Church, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about this idea of the kingdom of God at hand, within your reach. The kingdom of God is first a spiritual kingdom, and that spiritual kingdom dwells within the hearts and minds of every man. And when I talk about what you're supposed to be doing to be a part of that kingdom, I'm using the words of people like Paul. Paul is one of the most misunderstood, and I guess that would have to be because of the fact that that's what they've worked on. Paul's language. It's amazing to me that people are misquoting Paul, taking Paul out of the context of history, but they also take Paul out of the context of Christ. Paul preached Christ. I hear people saying, well, Paul could do this because it was after the crucifixion, so therefore they will interpret what Paul is saying as if it is contrary to what Christ said. Christ said you had to be a doer of the word, not those who just say, Lord, Lord. Those who doeth the will of my Father is my mother and my brother and my brethren. You know, over and over again he's saying this, and then people come up and say, yeah, but Paul said all we have to do is believe. Well, believe in what? Believe in Jesus. Yeah, so I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm saved, and I don't have to do anything. Whoa, 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 back up there, Tex. You're running down the road, and you haven't got a horse with you. You got nothing carrying you, because Paul preached Christ first. The people he's talking to are the people that are doers of the word. They're not always doing it perfectly, but they have to be striving to do it perfectly. You come along and you say, I believe in Jesus, and then you just say, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus. But go back to what Paul says. Those that preach another Jesus. And that's what they're doing. These pastors are actually preaching. They're saying we don't have to do what Jesus said because he was saying that before the crucifixion. I mean, they've actually told me, pretty decent guys have told me that. Not so. See, those men aren't rude. They aren't idiotas. They are registered. They are a part of the world, the constitutional order and system of government. The real church, the ordained ministers of the real church, cannot be a part of the world. They cannot apply for the benefits of the world. You're still in the world. Many of you are still of the world. You can't just come out because you owe debt. This individual writes that he says, I can just walk out the gate because Jesus saved me. Well, what happened if you had a mortgage on your house? You had already signed up for the mortgage when you decided you were going to walk out of the gate. Can you take your house? You got a mortgage on your car. And now Jesus saves you. You can just walk out and you can take your car with you? No, you can't. You can't take your car with you. You can't just do that. You got to pay for it first. Yeah, it's notes and all that stuff. We explain all that, how that works. This acceptance for value stuff, it's a crock. It's wishful gymnastics. Don't fall for that. You know, we can go through that at another time. But the reality is that you've got an agreement to pay those notes to pay off that car. You cannot take that car with you. The fact is that your education by public school, you can't just walk away from the debt you incurred by going to public school. You say, well, I didn't agree to it. My parents did. Yeah, and the Israelites didn't agree to be in bondage, their parents did. But they needed to learn something before Moses was going to be ready to take them out. They needed to learn how to take care of one another in hard times. They had to, you know, they were out of water. They had to fill each other's water vases. They, you know, there was pestilence. There was disease. They had to know what to do to protect from anthrax and which evidently was one of the diseases, and the fleas and everything. Do you know what to do when those things come again? When fire and brimstone come again, do you know what to do? No, you're completely ill-equipped. So God wants you to start getting equipped so that you will have the means. How do you get equipped? Should I just tell you and then you can all write it down and keep it in a little notebook? No, because the real means to doing what you need to do is to learn to come in the name of Christ, to sacrifice in the name of Christ, sacrifice yourself for the love of one another. That's what you need. And you need congregations of congregations of congregations of people that are willing to do that. And then you might have a chance. Not simply because you're all doing that, because that still wouldn't be enough, because we're talking serious hard times here. You know, serious wrath of God, tribulation stuff. Yeah, you're not going to get raptured before the tribulation. You know, go look up some of the preacher videos. Now, I'm going along with a lot of these preachers because they don't really know the whole gospel either, but they just look at the basic verses that are concerned with tribulation and the wrath of God, which are two separate things. And they know that this whole rapture thing before the tribulation is just completely made up. You have to be ignorant, but people want to hear that. It tickles their ears. It makes them feel good. So they go along with that. And it just doesn't hold water. It just from a scholastic viewpoint. From a spiritual viewpoint, you know that's not what's going on. And with a little bit of knowledge as to what the torment means in those Revelation quotes, you'll know that this is part of the test, and you need to be tested to find out the spirit that you are really wanting to follow. And evidence that you're not following that spirit is found in the fact that you are not coming together to save one another. Because so obviously you're not coming in the name of Christ. Because that's what Christ came to do. See how I keep coming back to that. So what does that look like? It looks like people gathering together, learning what it means to care about someone else besides themselves. They're not going to pull away from the Titanic with their own little lifeboat until they have it as full as they possibly can get it and save as many people as they possibly can. By the very nature of Christ in them, they will not do that. They will not walk out the front gate till they can walk out with the young and the old and the infirm with them. Now, it is true that ordained ministers of the church not only can walk out that front gate now, they're compelled to walk out that front gate. They cannot have the idiosis registration of the world by the world's own standards if we obey Christ. And they allow in their laws that you do this. And they have to, because the blood of Jesus Christ compels it in the law. But you don't know what that means, so you'll miss that. That's why we had to write a whole book on the subject. Actually, I've written two books on the subject. But only one of them is published out to the public. The other is a private book for the faithful. But I'm giving you hints as to what's in it. But this is how his church was organized. Is people gathering together to love one another, to care for one another, to take care of one another. And several of the other words that we see here in Paul's speech, he talks about, you know, rude. What he actually means is unregistered in the word. He says, but though I be unregistered in the logos, yet not in knowledge. So what is he talking about? Because we know he was knowledgeable. He was part of, you know, we show in a lot of other things. We have a whole series on Romans. We show you how Paul was using words that were specifically government words because he was a government that operated by faith, hope, and charity. And the people he's talking to when he says we, as believers, were those who were taking care of the social welfare of themselves and their neighbor in congregations that were linked together all over the Roman Empire. And this is why he goes on, and I'll just jump down to verse 8, because I've actually gone over this in the last session that we've had in this series, but I'm going into it in a little more depth, because it's very important to understand. He says, I've robbed other churches. Paul says this. Taking wages of them to do you service. I do that all the time. You know, I mean, all of our radio shows go out free. You know, we're in Kansas now and in Omaha and Las Vegas on regular stations you can hear in your car. And we're on, you know, numerous stations on the internet as well. And we have archives of hundreds of audios, and they're all for free. The books are all downloadable for free. Well, originally, all that work was done simply by the sweat of my own brow, although, you know, even today I've done several hours of radio broadcasts. I've listened in on community calls and shared with them. I've roped calves and fixed washing machines and got to play a little bit with my grandkids. So, but then my day's not over yet either, so I'll be out doing other things for the rest of the day. Yet we give all of our teachings away for free. Somebody was calling me about, you know, somebody in some sovereign movement. I guess it was Phelps was the guy's name. I think he's the Vatican assassin guy. And he had some plan on how to become a sovereign individual and was selling it for a large amount of money. And I won't even mention the amount. We're telling you how to seek the kingdom of God, and we don't charge you a thing. But it doesn't mean it isn't going to cost you. It's going to cost you your delusions, and it's going to cost you the fact that you're going to have to start caring about others as much as you care about yourself. You don't want to be with anybody else who doesn't have that same spirit written in their hearts and in their minds, because that's where the kingdom begins. And that's where the power of the kingdom is going to come from, is from that spirit. Because he warns you about being deceived by another spirit, a spirit of, I can just walk out the front gate. You know, I don't have to account for the fact that, I was given public education and my parents sold me into this bondage and they registered me and I was registered. I can just walk out and deny all that. That's not what Christ said. It's not what Christ did. You can't just nullify new debt with Christ's blood. You have to pay that debt and come out clean. Now, I happen to be in a unique position. I never did go to public school. I mean, I could go down a whole list of bizarre things that happened in my life that particularly prepared me for the role that I am now playing. Now, I'm not saying you can't be a minister of the church if you went to public school, but it not in any way, shape, or form. But you have to conform to what Christ said for his ministers. And he was setting up a kingdom. He appointed that kingdom to ministers who met those qualifications. Now, they're not to rule over you. See, most of the churches, they try to rule over you and tell you what to believe. I'm telling you the simplicity of Christ's gospel. The simplicity is that you got to be loving your neighbor as yourself. You got to be caring about your neighbor as yourself. You can't do that unless you come together. You know, and this is what they did, because here he is in the very next verse talking about Macedonia and other locations all over the Roman Empire. They were all linked. Achaia, they were linked. Galatia, linked. Corinth, linked. The people of those places could be cast out like they were cast out in Jerusalem, you know, when the fall of Jerusalem, and they could just walk out the front gate with nothing. Leave their coat behind, everything, which is exactly what happened according to the stories that we read in Josephus about Titus's surrounding it on all sides, just like we see mentioned in the Bible. And they could walk right out unmolested, but they took nothing with them. But that was okay because they were linked by faith, hope, and charity with a nation of people that had gathered together in a union and discipline and a network of love, that cared about one another as much as they cared about themselves. Now you're going to have all kinds of people say, "Oh, I can't. I'm busy doing this, and I got to go do this, and this takes up so much time." And you know, that's all about you. You don't walk in the character of Christ when it's all about you. You walk in the character of Christ when you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And he says, "And such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They put on a suit and a tie, and they get up there in a pulpit, and they tell you all you have to do is believe in the Jesus that I'm going to hold up in front of you. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus was preaching a kingdom so that you can be transformed according to the character of Christ, not according to these do-nothing preachers. And he goes on to say, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And what is it? The Shakespeare thing that the devil can assume a pleasing shape. I can't remember the exact words of Shakespeare. But this is what he can do. I mean, that's why they call him Lucifer. He bears his own light and can look like a light. But he wants to deceive you. And you know you've talked to him because he'll drain you. He'll take the life out of you. He'll exhaust you. But God's Spirit giveth life. You become the little engine that could. You become the little engine that does on a regular basis. Now, I won't be doing it forever. Time is running short for everybody. You know, people are always wondering where I get the energy to do and keep the schedules that I keep. Ask yourself this. Why don't you have that energy? Why don't you have that peace enforced? Now, I know I'm beating you guys up all the time. I sound kind of ranting and raving here, but I'll go out and play with my grandkids as soon as this is over. Actually, I got to go run out, way out to the desert and tend to business out there. But you need to realize that the ways of Christ work. They bring peace. They bring life. Life more abundant. And you should be shining that life out to everyone all around you in faith, hope, and charity. Your actions are going to look a certain way. your desires and deeds in life are going to look a certain way. You're going to be following what Moses was telling the Israelites to really do. There's a new movie coming out. I can't even remember the name of it, but it sounds like it's going to be a really horrible rendition of Israel and Moses and everything. Somebody said that makes Moses out as a terrorist. And, you know, it's because of these goofy preachers who followed the ways of the Pharisees more than the ways of Christ have distorted and twisted and created a different Jesus and a different Moses. And it's not that hard to do. You think that, like, they had to be really tricky and crafty. But the reality is the Pharisees didn't know Moses. Because Jesus said, if you knew Moses, you'd know me. And are we thinking that Christ is a terrorist? Actually, somebody is writing a book that he was kind of a terrorist. But they twist. No Christian should be ever labeled as a terrorist, although Christians were labeled as atheists. That's right. They were actually tried for being atheists. Christians were. Why? Because they didn't believe in the gods of the public religions of Rome. What did they mean by gods of the public religion? They wouldn't sign up with the temples of Saturn and Parthenos to get their benefits. They got their benefits, and you got letters from early Christian fathers, like Justin, saying, we gather every week, and those that have, the wealthy among us, share with those in need. That's how we do it. Now, the way you guys do it is men come out, kick in people's doors, take money away from them, put it in big treasuries where most of it is skimmed off the top and wasted and squandered, and then it trickles back down to the useless eaters who end up breeding crime and destruction until there's whole sections of cities you can't even go into anymore. Now, I'm sure that welfare today helps some people, but that's just an accident. By its nature today, welfare is destroying this nation because it's destroying the character. Because people are not required to come together and love one another. And so the guy who thinks that he can just walk out the front gate and save himself, which is actually what he's doing, and not coming together first and making sure that he's got as many people together that can walk in the ways of Christ and connecting them with congregations in every city, in every town, in every village across the nation. He isn't striving daily for that purpose. He is not striving for the purpose of Christ. He's just coming out to be separate himself and imagines his salvation in that course. Now, I'm skimming through emails here while I'm getting the material to share with you, but there isn't enough time because I haven't even read this whole thing. But he talks about the Temple of Baal and everything, and go find out what the Nicolaitans are. It isn't about not paying in to the systems of the world. They do a better job of taking care of the widows and orphans than most of the churches I know. It's about creating an alternative system that takes care of the needy of your society by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Because when you do that, when you expend the energy to do that, a spiritual force begins to move in your life and little engines pull big trains. You can do what other men think is impossible. When you do that, real miracles will begin to take place. You don't believe me, but don't wait for signs and wonders. Start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness now. Start gathering together in faith, hope, and charity, and that perfect law of liberty. Do that, and I might believe you when you say you come in the name of Christ. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.